Well, I want to add my welcome to all that's been offered you, and we're going to transition into a time where we're delving into God's Word. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in the book of James, chapter 5. So if you have a device or a Bible, get your thumbnail there, and that will ground our thoughts. Our theme in this series this morning is prayer. And before we get too serious, I thought, as you know, I'm always scouring the internet for resources that will help you in your spiritual life. And I know one of the things that confuses some people is when and how you pray at restaurants, what kind of food, how do you pray for it. So I found a very helpful how-to guide that I just want to show you so that you'll know how to pray appropriately the next time you eat out. So watch this.
Today we're talking about pre-meal prayer. Very confusing subject. A lot of people don't know when to pray, what to pray for, how to pray, who prays. Hey, do you want me to, should I pray? You want to, should we pray? I don't know if, all very confusing. We're going to cover it all today. Let's get started. Chips and salsa. Sometimes they bring it to the table before you're even seated. There's no need to pray for that. Lots of people wonder about appetizers. Do you pray for them? Do you not pray for them? No prayer is necessary for an appetizer if you have entrees coming out later. Salad, that is the most confusing thing on the prayer continuum. If it's a side salad or an appetizer salad, no need for prayer there. Now, if it's a main course salad or you're bringing it out with the rest of everyone else's meal, that then is gonna require some kind of prayer. But I put that kind of in a separate category. For the most part, when you're thinking about salads, just remember this. If it requires dressing, it doesn't require a blessing. Do I pray for coffee? No. Are you a psychopath? No one wants to be next to the person at Starbucks that's praying over a latte, you weirdo. Soup. Do you pray for soup? Do not pray for soup. It's only bowl-related soups. Anything smaller than that is always off the hook. I like to say if it comes in a cup, no need to lift up. Everyone knows if you order a hamburger, that's gonna require prayer. But if you order sliders, that does not require prayer. It's a little glitch in the system a lot of people are not aware of. Potato skins, no prayer. Baked potato, prayer. Ask any Bible-believing Christian, they're gonna have a different policy on fries. Some say, never eat the fries. Some say, eat as many as you want. Here's the policy on fries. Up to three fries is acceptable to eat prior to the prayer. That brings us to dessert. Always a very confusing situation. A lot of times people go out to a show, go to a movie, hey, should we grab some dessert afterward? Yeah, let me get the creme brulee. I love cheesecake. Ugh. You don't need to pray for that because you've already prayed for your meal earlier in the night. Do you hold hands before you pray? That depends on your situation. If it's a personal family gathering, some close-knit Bible study of some sort, sure, a hold hand wouldn't be uncomfortable. Now, if you're on a Tinder date, that might throw off the mood a little bit. Most of the confusion surrounding pre-meal prayer comes from when to actually pray. Let me just say, on behalf of waiters all over the world, please pray when your waiter is not there. There's nothing worse than a waiter coming out with two full arms of fajitas and you're over there mid-prayer a Jabez. Like, what are you doing? Last but certainly not least, who at the table volunteers to lead the prayer? Lots of people say the man should lead the prayer. Why is that? I'm not sure. It's 2018. Maybe we should get that rule adjusted at some point in the near future. A lot of people operate under the most spiritual person at the table. They're going to be the one that should pray because that prayer is going to be the most powerful and effective. So if you got obviously a pastor, a missionary, even a Christian blogger of some sort, shoot, even a volunteer youth pastor, that prayer is going to be a little less effective, but it's still going to qualify. If you're just an average person sitting at the table with obviously more spiritual people around you, you're kind of off the hook because I feel like God would be like, hey, how come y'all didn't bless this meal? You'd be like, I don't know. Ask the pastor. He works for you.
No one told me that it would be a professional hazard of my job that whenever I go out that I would be the default person who prays at the table. So it's kind of funny. We all know that prayer is important, but there's many misconceptions, a lot of guilt revolving around prayer. My bottom line for what my hope of the impact of our time together looking at the subject of prayer is simple, that we would just pray. Probably. I didn't dig up statistics on the amount of time that people invest in prayer and the prayer lives of Christians like us, but my guess would be, as there are so many distractions, as our world becomes busier and higher paced, that we are drawn away from being a people of prayer. And you will know, if you've been part of this church family, that we have this rock in front of the church with a little inscription that refers to the verse of that this house, that God's house, would be a house of prayer. And that's been an ask of ours for a long time. My ask for us as a church, that this place would be a place of prayer, but even more importantly, that we as a people would be a people of prayer. And I have it written down in one of my aspirations as a pastor, as a follower of Jesus, that I would be defined by my prayer life. And I know that I have a ways to go before that becomes a true statement of me. And so I just know that the intention is not to layer on guilt, that I am preaching as much to myself as to you this morning, and that I really hope the impact is not just to learn more stuff, but that it impacts our practice. So James chapter 5 is one of the places in Scripture that talks about prayer. There are many other places I could go, and I'm not even going to do justice to James 5, but let's just dive in there as a place to get a few foundational pieces about prayer together. So James 5, beginning in verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. Let's start out, before we dive into the specifics of what James says, to just understanding the basic nature of prayer. First of all, what is it? I've come to find in my own life that Dallas Willard has maybe the simplest and easiest to remember definition of prayer that works. And he describes it this way: talking to God about what we are doing together. Talking to God about what we are doing together. I don't think we need to be too worried about whether we're praying about the right kinds of subjects, or whether we've got our prayer lingo down, or we got the timing right, or body posture is right, or holding hands or not, right time of day. It's simply a means of communication where we bring whatever it is that is going on in our life and realize that we do that in collaboration with God. And if you think that I'm oversimplifying things, just look at the really basic ways that James talks about prayer. Is one of you in trouble? Pray. Are you happy? Pray or sing songs. Are you sick? Get other people to pray for you. Have you sinned? Get other people, confess your sins, and you will be forgiven. So when's a good time to pray, according to James? When things are going good, when things are going bad, when you're in trouble, when you're sick, when you've sinned. It's always a good time to pray, which is why the definition is so helpful: talking to God about what we are doing together, whatever that is. Which brings me to basic number two. I'm going to drop like a $5 word here, but I hope it, I couldn't find a better one. So I hear my wife's voice as I'm about to say this word. Prayer is relational, not karmic, communication with God. Let me explain what I mean. This goes back to the nature of Christian disciplines that we unpacked last week. For some of us, and I think many people in Canada, praying means that you put in your time with expected religious behavior. So we say things like, go say your prayers, recite the Lord's Prayer. For some, we pray through the rosary. For many people of Eastern religions, prayer means something like this. This is a picture I took when I was in China in 2017. It means going to a temple or a monastery and spinning wheels or prostrating oneself, saying a set pattern of prayer. And so that is a way that you follow through on a basic belief that God expects something from you. And so you do your prayers as a way to make up for bad behavior. Or on the flip side, your prayer is a way of building up good credit. So do you need some good karma? Go say your prayers. Spin a wheel. Recite something that you memorized when you were a kid. And then God owes you one. Prayer is, for many people, some kind of credit transaction where you work off your bad or put some good credit in your account. And we need to say right off the hopper that that is not the kind of prayer that God is after for us. The God we know and love, the God who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, is a relational God who is interested in us. He loves us as people and wants to be known and loved back by us. And prayer, as we've already established, is simply communication with him. And if it's simply about saying some prayers because that's what you're supposed to do, you know, the waiter's bringing out the fajitas, I guess we better do our duty, then we are missing the point. For me, it's helpful to think about prayer and this kind of communication with God in the framework of another important relationship that I've got, the one I have with my wife. So I know, as many of you do, that to maintain proper marital health, I should do specific behaviors that will help our relationship go in the right direction. So I should bring Cindy regular tokens of my affection. I should spend meaningful time with her and go on regular dates. And when we're on those dates, I should listen and talk about my feelings. So I want you to imagine, if you will, a date night that we might have. And I come home from work promptly at 5 o'clock with flowers in hand. And I say to Cindy, hey, here are your flowers. I hope you like them. I had to work an extra 45 minutes today to pay for this bouquet. And I hope you're ready to go because I've booked off, because I love you, 3 hours, but the game starts at 8. So if we could get rolling here, I'd really appreciate it if we could get back on time so I could see the game. And I take her to a very nice restaurant. I pull out my handy dandy question book and I say, okay, question number one, how was your day? And I listen very, you know, I furrow my brow, good, good. Question number two, now tell me how you feel about today. At some point, if the evening progresses in that same fashion, I know that Cindy is going to make a comment eventually that will go along the lines of, what's happening here, Jason? This seems kind of fake. It doesn't really feel like this is like honest communication or that this is even a real thing. And I could say to her, what do you mean? I'm doing what all the writers say. I'm doing the right stuff. This is what every woman wants. Time, presence, conversation. What more do you want from me? And I suspect she would say, well, I was hoping for just more of you, or more of you and me, or you and me together, not just you doing your duty. The questions and the act of listening are good, but those disciplines are meant to draw us closer together, to remove barriers that stand between us, and to help us invest in our relationship, which means we build trust and understanding and friendship. It's great, Jason, that you're doing these practices or whatever you call them, but they are not, you know, the end in themselves, as though checking off the date night column automatically means we have a great marriage. The same goes, I think, for our prayer life. Yes, certainly the Bible calls us to pray. But the point is not to build prayer karma, but to communicate with a God who loves us and wants to be known by us. One of the classes I remember most when I was in Bible college was our class on Isaiah. And I remember doing the first paper I did in the book of Isaiah was on Isaiah 1, surprisingly. That's where we started. And there's this passage in there where God just kind of gives a personal response to a bunch of people who are really doing well at going to church, doing their religious duty, and praying. I'll just read it actually from the screen, and it's really enlightening to how God feels about prayer done out of duty. "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me?" says the Lord. "I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen." What's God's problem here? Like, this people that Isaiah is writing to is very religious. There is a lot of praying, a lot of religious ceremony. They're practicing all the holidays, giving a lot of offerings, spending a lot of money. He should be happy. But God is frustrated because it's just empty ritual. And it's so interesting how his discussion with the people of Israel ends in verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And my translation of "come, let us reason together" is something like, let's cut the hocus pocus here, can we? Let's just talk for a few seconds, you and me. Let's get real with one another right now instead of all the religious fanciness. So it's no surprise if James is talking about the same relational God that when you get to his book, just a few verses before you get to our text in chapter 4, James gives an invitation to people to become friends with God. And maybe even better than that, he says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you." That's what we do when we pray for real. We come near to God. We talk. We are real. We're not putting up a show or building up points. We are being real with a real person about what is really going on in our life. And this is not any person either. This is the living God we are communicating with us, who we are communicating with, the God who has the power to raise the dead and use that power to demonstrate his love for us. And so, are you sad, God says? Then pray, because prayer brings you into my presence where there is hope. Are you sick? Pray, because in prayer you encounter my Holy Spirit and my Son, in whom there is power for your healing. Have you failed? Pray, because I'm a father who loves to forgive. Come near to God in prayer, and you will find that he comes near to you. So I need to ask, what's the tone of your prayer life? Doing duty, or just talking to God about what you're doing together? Let's dig into a few specifics now from James 5. Number one, I've already hinted at, it's always a good time to pray. There is no situation where a prayer or a song to God is not appropriate. John Calvin uses a double negative. He says, there is no time that God doesn't invite himself to us. That means if you want to invest in your prayer life, what you do is cultivate an awareness of God and realize that he is interested and relevant to any situation that you are involved with at the time, no matter how mundane you think it is. You are talking about finance. Well, if we have a vigorous prayer life, then we consider how might God be speaking into this discussion. What are our needs? What is God saying to us in the midst of this? When you're at work, you ask God for wisdom and creativity to handle even really technical challenges. God understands chemistry. He understands the markets. He understands engineering. Are you having a great time at the party? Well, it's a great time to celebrate with God who is with you there, the friendships that you have and how life is to be enjoyed for good food and good drink. Are you losing your cool with the waiter? Well, maybe that's a good time to ask God to reveal what's going on in you because you are so bothered by the late arrival of your food. And as you realize that God is present and relevant to all those circumstances, prayer becomes your first resort and not the last resort. A little reference to music here. In verse 14, James doesn't just talk about praying. He references the fact that we could sing songs of praise. I just want to say to many of you here that listen to music all the time, playing your radio, music is a key resource we have to activate our prayer lives. Certainly we have biblical poetry. We don't have the music original, but we have the original lyrics here contained in the book of Psalms, which is designed to give you prayer language for any kind of circumstance that you find yourself in. And secondly, I would say that we live in a time and a place as English speakers with the technology we have where worship music is prolific. And say what you will about the Christian music industry, there are certainly things we can criticize, but you can have a subscription on Apple Music or Spotify or whatever it is you use, or you can just go to the store and buy CDs if you're still into that thing. But very simply, you can have access to music, whatever your kind of taste of music, that is designed to help you pray and engage with God. And I was reading a writer this summer who just said, like, he started to look at worship music as more a disposable commodity that he can use for a time. So when you listen to Christian music, it's not like it's the Bible and you need to like always listen to it, or once you learn a song, you're committed to singing that song for the rest of your life. I've come to find that there are different songs that I hear that for that moment, for that time, they are expressing to God what is really deep within my heart. And that's why I listen to that song, my family knows, over and over and over and over. I can listen to one song 30 times in a day, no problem. I'm just weird that way. But I find that after a while, it kind of like, it's no longer kind of active for me. It expressed something to God for a time, and I don't feel there's anything wrong with like, okay, new song. Let's get something that's expressed where I'm at. Let's use the music that's at hand to express our prayers to God. Secondly, simple observation here, but I feel like I want to highlight it, and that praying with others is important. I know that it's easy for those first couple verses in James, like, you know, are you happy? Pray. Something troubling you? Pray. Those are great, that's individual prayer, but you can't go very long before you get beyond individual solo prayer. After those first couple of verses, the rest of the entire thing is about praying with your spiritual brothers and sisters, calling the leaders of the church to pray for you, confessing sin to each other. So a sign of our spiritual health and vitality as a church must surely be not only that we pray by ourselves, we pray in our minds, pray quietly in our closet, but also that we pray together. And I know that that raises in you like some social anxiety about what do you say, I'm not good at this. But look at our definition of prayer, simply talking to God about what we are doing together. And so the qualifications for praying with other people are, can you talk? Is something happening in your life? Then you have ability and content for any kind of prayer. No one is going to judge you. And if you hang out with other Christians, and you're talking, conversing, having fun, but you never pray together, maybe it's time to ask, well, why not? Number three. When you're sick, ask people, including or especially the leaders of your church, to pray for you. There is so much here, and I know with the time I've got left, I'm not going to do justice. So let me just go with a few rapid-fire Q&As here. First, why call the elders? Well, the elders that James is talking about here are not necessarily old people. They are the leaders of a local church who care for the flock. That's a biblical word. The way the Bible often writes about Jesus and the church is that he is the great shepherd and we are the sheep of his pasture, and leaders of a church are simply under shepherds, under the authority of the great shepherd. So not only do we give leadership, but we also, as under shepherds, care for the needs of our sheep. Do we have supernatural healing powers? At least in my awareness, no, we don't. But we do believe that it is our responsibility and privilege to care for the needs of the people that we serve, especially praying for them in times of difficulty and sickness. Second question, well, are the elders the only people qualified to pray for sick people? And the answer to that is absolutely not. You have authority as a person who is in the family, who is a son or a daughter of our Heavenly Father. You have authority to pray for those around you. And so I would encourage all of you to pray for the sick that are around you. If you know Jesus and you can talk, then you can certainly pray for healing. And oil that we'll talk about in a couple minutes here is not reserved for leadership only. But we would love to stand beside you in times of need as your pastors and elders. It is our privilege rather than our burden to pray for you. And I have served with various elders over 15 years now, and I have never, ever put out a request to pray with someone and heard anyone complain when they were asked to pray. We will pray for you almost any time and anywhere. I would say Sundays are a fantastic time to do this kind of prayer together because we're often here and you're often here too. So if we can make healing prayer happen on Sunday mornings when we're here, it's a practical thing and we would love to do that, but we're not limited to praying in the church only, and we prayed in people's homes and all over the place. Third question, how sick do I have to be? It's a good question, and I think we would leave that to your discretion. I suppose I would say, you know, when James wrote this, I don't think he was suggesting that every time you get a cold that you should call the elders of the church. Most of the team works at other jobs, and so we're not full-time praying for healing. At the same time, though, I don't think actually we're kind of too trigger-happy to call for prayer. Most of my observation of us as a family is that we take too long before we ask for prayer from others. And I think it's because we love being the one called to pray for, but it's humbling, humiliating to some degree to ask for others to pray for us. So you should not wait until you are on death's door to ask for prayer. I was trying to think of a general rule of thumb. And so here's one. I'm lobbing it out. I didn't read it anywhere. It's not from the Bible, but here's a suggestion. If you are thinking about going to the doctor for something, then why not ask for prayer at the same time? Maybe before that, maybe after, I'm not sure, but there's something I'm thinking about. Fourth, what's the deal with the oil? You need to know that the oil we use to pray for sick people is not holy oil or magic oil. It is a tangible symbol of the healing power of God, which goes back to Jesus' disciples who practiced, when they traveled the countryside, the practice of laying hands on people and anointing the sick with oil. If you want to read about that, look at Mark 6. At that time, and many of you are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan, you know at the end of that story, the Samaritan takes the guy to the hotel, and he pays for his nights, and they treat his wounds with oil. That was because oil was associated with medicine and healing, and it's retained that significance for us as Christians, even as technology and medication has changed over the years. So when we anoint people with oil, we are simply using that substance as a way of asking God to bring his healing authority and power on the person we're praying for. Oil is a tangible way we symbolize the work of the Holy Spirit on or in the body of the person we are praying for. And as you can see in James, the healing power is not in the oil. The power comes when we pray in the name of Jesus. All right, here's a biggie. How much faith does a person need to be healed? And this requires much more to be said than I have time for because of how Christians have abused this passage and others over time. But let me give you a few thoughts. Let's start where we began about the nature of prayer. Prayer is not about building karma or points with God. This is about communication and relationship with a real person. That's why it would be ridiculous for us to gauge whether or not we have enough faith to warrant a miracle from God. If you think that in order for God to heal you, you need to suppress any doubt you have in your heart, and then on the flip side, you need to generate positive thoughts and summon up from within yourself all the belief you can, then we're going back to karma, aren't we? I need enough faith points in my bank account, and when someone prays for me, he's going to come, he's going to check my account balance and go, oh, 30 prayer points. For cancer, we're looking for 60. Sorry, not enough. Go back, summon up some more belief. That would be the exact opposite of the gospel, which says that God offers us his goodness as a gift that can't be earned. So if it's not about mustering up from within myself some kind of belief, what is the prayer offered in faith that James talks about? What's required of me as I ask to be prayed for? What's required of the elders who are actually, in these passages, the one who are doing the praying over the sick person? Let me call in the writer of Hebrews, along with Dallas Willard again, who breaks it down in a way that was simple enough for me to grasp. Hebrews 11:6, a passage many of you know. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. If this is true, when God asks us to pray with faith, what does he expect? Well, first, that we come to him. That your instinct is to go to him first. Yes, go to the doctor, but why not first instinct go to God as well? And so if you go to God in prayer, if you are asking others to pray for you, you are already on the right track for the prayer of faith. And then as you pray, God asks that you pray in faith, believing that, number one, he's real. He's present. God is not somewhere way above the clouds, way above the roof. He's down here, right with you, chair level, knowing your needs, at your house, in the hospital, at the hospice. God is real and he is near. Secondly, you pray believing that he is good and that his will for you, whatever might happen with your sickness or your need, that his will for you can only be, because of his nature, it can only be good. God could not possibly answer your prayer in any other way than to do what is best for you. Because God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And finally, the prayer of faith is prayer that believes that God is able. God is able. How does it work? What's going on in my body? What's happening with the pathogens? What's happening with my breathing in? What's happening with my diet? What's happening in my relationship? How's it working in my mental health? It blows my mind. So complicated. It's not complicated for God. None of it is beyond his capacity, and the prayer of faith simply believes that he is able to meet any need that you could possibly have. That's the prayer of faith. You, and for those praying for you, we put you completely in God's hands with no restrictions, believing that he can do whatever he wants and that whatever he wants will be good. All that to say that when you are sick or hurt, something is difficult in your life, it is a perfect time to come to God with your need and ask him to heal you. All right, we need to close, and I have not even touched on James' discussion of sin and confession and how that relates to being healed. I'd like to talk about that at another time, but I will say right now that when you ask for prayer for healing, it's not necessarily Your sickness is not necessarily an indication that you have sinned or that something is wrong, but it is a very appropriate time for you to look at your spiritual health as well and to confess any sin that may be keeping you from a full life of health that God intends for you. What's the bottom line about prayer in terms of what James has to say? Let's just listen to him again as he concludes it. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then he pulls out an example. Elijah was a human being. And I know for some of you who know the Bible stories, you're like, oh, Elijah. That's great. This passage is obviously not about me. I'm not even close to Elijah. He's a prophet, supernatural powers, Mount Carmel, praying fire from heaven, running faster than a chariot. I'm not that person. If that's where you go when you hear James talk, you are missing his point. Elijah was a human being even as we are. Have you ever read Elijah's story? Yes, miracles, incredible bravery, but there's also depression, times where he flew off the handle, season where he was filled with deep self-pity and contemplated taking his own life. In other words, he was a lot like us. But he prayed. Many translations, including mine, say he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. But the most literal way you could translate the Greek in this passage is Elijah prayed with prayer. So a simpler way to translate the Greek would be something along the lines of this. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a regular person, just like us, and he just prayed. And amazing things happened. What's the point? I think, using regular language, it would be something along the lines of, just pray, you meatheads. Yes, prayer looks unimpressive from the outside, but it offers every Christian unbelievable resources to meet the challenges of life. Through Jesus, you have been given access to the living God, who is also your Father. And he doesn't want you to say your prayers so much as to talk to him about what's going on. No subject is off limits. And when you pray, you, ordinary people with limitations and weaknesses and doubts, certainly, but when you pray in faith, believing that God is real, that he is good, and that he is able to do whatever he wants. Well, James says, thousands of years of history says, our experience as a church family says that things happen. Circumstances change. People are healed. God even forgives sins. So, my friends, let's pray. Would you stand with me? We're going to do two things. We're going to let the team to do their job of leading us in prayer using the tool of music. We're just going to spend some time lingering there. If that's a helpful prayer language for you right now, we encourage you to do that. Maybe you need to pray by yourself with God and bring some things to him. If you need to sit down and do that, that'd be fine. If you need to talk with people during this and pray, that would be fine too. And when we're done this time of prayer through music, we're going to invite you just to come and receive prayer. We have some elders and pastors here, some of our prayer team. It'd be kind of weird, like, to talk about James 5 and then not offer you a chance to receive prayer for healing and to bring your requests to God. So that's where we're going to go. Let's pray. God, thank you for the privilege of being your kids. And one of the privileges is we get to talk to you like this. like a friend, like a dad. We confess that we don't use this privilege as we should. And so we just pray your Holy Spirit's work in us to call us winsomely, not out of obligation or duty, but because it's amazing what a privilege we have. Call us to be people of prayer. And maybe there's things in our life right now that we've been going to every other source, our own intuition, every expert, but we are reluctant to go to you. So as we sing these songs, as we pray, as we spend time before you, we just pray that you call us to prayer and bring your power to bear in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus.